Thinking the end of the world. We don't really know, at least I don't, which one they had in mind, and whether they were distinguishing between the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world, or considered that they were both the same. Fortunately, we don't need to understand their thinking. All we need to do is understand the answer that Jesus gave. So what they may have had in mind is interesting to explore, but what we want to talk about is the way in which Jesus answered their questions. First of all, verses 4 through 14 comprise one subject. Verse 4 makes it clear what this subject discusses. Some are going to claim to be Christ. Let's take a look at verses 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." And there would possibly be a number of ways in which somebody would try to deceive them. For many will come in my name, saying, "I am the Christ." And they will deceive many. Once it was known that Jesus was raised from the dead, there might be several imposters saying, "I am Christ." But do not listen to those individuals. Now, let's take a look at verse 6 also. And you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must be come to pass, but the end is not yet. That verse is oftentimes pulled out of context. If you've been reading somebody's tract or somebody's literature, you've probably seen them quote this verse. "Oh, we're living in the end times. There's wars and rumors of wars." There's always wars and rumors of wars. However, it was going to precede something that occurred at that time. Jesus was not asked about the year 2020. He was not asked about the 21st century. He was asked when these things were going to happen to the temple. And when did those things happen to the temple? In AD 70. Jesus is not giving an answer about our time. Those people who yank this verse are twisting it and perverting it to apply to something that it does not apply to. So it's not talking about our day. Jesus was not asked about our day. He was asked about the destruction of Jerusalem. And so many of these signs could apply throughout any number of ages. There are probably rumors of war going on right now. There are probably rumors about us and North Korea, the United States and China, the United States and Russia, the United States and Iraq. There are always wars being fought in various places and rumors of wars. But false prophets would arise and deceive many. Lawlessness will abound. By the way, it's also mentioned in verse 7. A nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Haven't we just been hearing about earthquakes in Puerto Rico? These things can always be pulled out and try to apply to this century, but there were earthquakes in the first century also. And so just because there have been earthquakes nearby is not suddenly a fulfillment of this prophecy. Let's take all of these things in the context that it's mentioning. Let's notice verses 8 and 9. all of these things are the beginning of sorrows, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you and will be hated. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And then we come to verse 11, then many false prophets will arise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of man will grow cold. So the first few verses have one emphasis, and then the focus shifts just a little bit to be more inclusive. There are going to be false prophets who arise and would deceive the elect. This is no longer just addressed to his disciples. He's gotten more inclusive as he has gone along. And what could that possibly refer to? Somebody might say, well, I see a lot of lawlessness today. Yeah, we sure do, don't we? But they also saw it in the first century, and they even saw it in the first century in the church, of all places. Peter and Jude describe the false teaching that what you do with the flesh doesn't really matter so long as the spirit is nurtured and intact. Remember how we studied that last year? Let's turn over there to 2 Peter chapter 2 and just remind ourselves of the lawlessness that some were teaching in the Lord's church. Let's begin. We're not going to read the entire 20 verses, but let's look at verses 1 and 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now, I don't think that means they got up publicly and denied Jesus, but their teachings do. And that's what people have to realize. When a false teacher gets up and says something, does that teaching deny Christ? Yes. When someone gets up and says it's all right to practice adultery or fornication because that's just the body, that's a false teaching, and it denies the holiness of Jesus. When someone gets up and says or records a song saying Jesus drank wine, implying that he drank intoxicating stuff, that denies everything Jesus is. It denies his character. It denies his holiness, that he would approve of poisoning one's system to drunkenness. And so they may not get up and say, I deny Jesus, but they're denying his very being, they're denying his very teaching, they're denying his very essence of holiness. And so that was going on in the Lord's church. Peter's not talking about somebody on the outside, he's talking about some on the inside. Notice verses 12 and 13. But these, like natural brute beasts, he's not trying to soften this, is he? But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. And verse 13 as well, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, we read, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Yes, they want to have fellowship with you. They want to be part of the church. But they're teaching things that deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, you remember verse 20 from that chapter. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein. And overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Or as Jesus sometimes said, it would have been better for them never to have been born than to have known the way of righteousness and turned away from it. But that's what some in the church were doing. So now that we have explained all of that, what's that have to do with Matthew 24? Well, it's precisely what Matthew 24 is talking about. Peter wrote this letter in about 65 or 66 AD, just 4 years, 5 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. So there were people teaching, preaching, and practicing lawlessness within five years of the destruction of Jerusalem. Those who believed and left Jerusalem were saved. The gospel was preached to the whole world. So let's notice those two verses as we finish the first section of Matthew 24. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And somebody might say, oh, well, I don't know that we've reached all the nations of the world yet. Well, turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. Paul says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Colossians was written about sometime between 63 and 64 AD, with the best information we had, seven years before the destruction of Jerusalem. Paul said the gospel had been preached to every creature, just as Jesus had authorized and commissioned in Mark 16, 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Paul said it had been preached to every creature. This is not something yet to be fulfilled. Everything Jesus talked about in this passage was fulfilled within 4 to 5 years of the destruction of Jerusalem. And that is the subject. The subject that he is answering is when these stones were cast down, the destruction of Jerusalem. He's not talking about something that would happen in 2000 or 2020 A.D. Now, what is an unmistakable sign of the destruction of Jerusalem? Now we come to the next section, verses 14 down to about verses 28. And this section gives us more information. The first part was the warning against the false teachers. Now we have more against deception. And that is that after we noted that the gospel is preached to the whole world, that there is something called the abomination of desolation that is mentioned. This is an unmistakable sign that they could see, that they could observe. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. This is not talking about the end of the world. What good would it do to flee to a mountain? And when would you have time to flee there? This is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and it is mentioned by Daniel the prophet. The phrase, the abomination of desolation, is used by him. Well, what does that refer? Helpfully, we have an explanation over in Luke chapter 21 and verse 20. Luke chapter 21 and verse 20. What does he mean by this? What was Daniel speaking about? Luke explains it. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that the desolation is near. The city of Jerusalem, before falling, was surrounded by armies of the Roman Empire. And those are, or that refers to, the abomination of desolation. They conquered it. They took control of the city. They destroyed the city, including the temple of God. And so this is what Jesus is referring. Now, when you see those armies coming, if you're in Jerusalem, don't stay. Flee. And if you're in the fields, don't go back to the city. Flee. Because they're on their way to destroy the city. We already read verse 16. Let's read a few more verses following verse 16. Let him who is in the house not come down to take anything out of his house. You know, once the city is surrounded, nobody's going to be leaving. There's not time to pack a bag. If you see it, get out while you can. And him who is in the field, don't go back to get your clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant in those days or nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. You wouldn't be allowed to travel on that day. You might not be allowed to leave the city. Your flight would be difficult if it were in winter. All of these things show this is not the end of the world. This is the destruction of Jerusalem. For then there will be such great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no one would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So they were going to try to demonstrate some kind of evidence, and some would be deceived, but not the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now, There is some evidence that the eagle was used by the Roman Empire. So that could be another reference. But there you have Jesus's basic answer to the questions that the disciples have asked. However, the chapter doesn't end here. And the explanation doesn't end here. That's the basic answer. But there's a little more, and so we want to go a little bit further. There are some figurative expressions in verse 29. So let's notice verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Well, this sounds pretty catastrophic, and that's because it is. But this is not unusual, and this is not unexpected. Consider the descriptions of Babylon in Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 10. Of course, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, then you would already know this language, but many people are not familiar with the Old Testament and are not familiar with this language. This is what's called apocalyptic language. In Isaiah 13:10, "For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light, the sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." Well, is that talking about the same thing? No. Go back to the beginning of the chapter. It's talking about the destruction of Babylon. And all these things figuratively occurred in the destruction of Babylon, and they would figuratively occur in the destruction of Jerusalem. This is just the type of language that God uses to explain some of these things. Look at Ezekiel chapter 32. Ezekiel chapter 32, verses 7 and 8. "When I put out your light, I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of the heavens I will make dark over you and bring darkness upon your land, says the Lord." And there are many, many other passages that we could also select to read from the Old Testament that have this kind of language, but a couple are sufficient to make the point. Now, the destruction of Jerusalem on earth is what? It's a sign that Jesus is reigning in heaven. Why is that? Because Jesus foretold this. It was going to happen after he had ascended and been seated at the right hand of his Father on his Father's throne. And it was a sign then that what he prophesied was coming true. And so this is a sign. The abomination of desolation, the armies surrounding Rome, all of these things occurring is a sign that, and even these apocalyptic signs in heaven show that Jesus is reigning on earth. Verse 31 again refers, I think, to the inclusion of the Gentiles from all over the world and having been preached to. Notice again what it says. "And it will be that his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." That would seem to be another reference to the gospel being preached to the whole world. And all of the Gentiles are included and have been preached the gospel. And many had obeyed the gospel. Now we come to verses 32 through 35. And this reiterates that when you see all these signs occur, you'll know it's about to pass, that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. When you see all of that, it's about to happen. But it's going to be filled in this generation, not 2,000 years later. Let's take a look at that. Let's read the text, beginning with verse 32. "Now learn from this parable from the fig tree, when its branch has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near." What's that mean? It's a sign. When the leaves come into existence, summer is not too far behind. "So also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the very doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation shall not perish or shall not be done away, pass away, till all these things be fulfilled. Nothing Jesus has said in answering this question goes beyond this generation. Generation is generally reckoned to be about 40 years, according to the scriptures. Most of the time, it's about 40 years. That's one generation. That's the 40 years that refers to an adult living the prime of his life, about 40 years. And so this will happen in this generation. And Jesus spoke these things around AD 30, 29, 30. And Jerusalem is destroyed in AD 70, 40 years later. Now, premillennialists have active imaginations. They'll say, well, yeah, it's usually 40 years, but it could be 60 years. And, well, yeah, it's usually 40 years, but it could be 100 years. You know why they waffle on that? Because they redefine this to meaning 40 years after Jerusalem or Israel was set up as a state in 1948. That's why they said all these things were going to happen by 1988. 88 reasons why Jesus will return in 1988. He didn't return in 1988. So a generation got to be 60 years. Well, that's 20,008. Didn't happen then, so now we're up to 100. Who knows how many years a generation is eventually going to be? But the whole thing is based on a misconception. Jesus didn't say this generation starting in 1948. He said this generation. He was talking to those people. They knew what he meant. Nobody would have meant if he'd have said, you didn't know that I meant 1948, right? Of course not. That's absurd. So in this generation, all these things will occur. And furthermore, you can count on it. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. You may count on this happening to this generation. Don't wonder if it's going to happen. Don't say maybe it'll happen. Count on it happening. And it was because Christians did count on it happening that they left Jerusalem when they saw the Roman armies. And according to some historians, not one single Christian perished in the destruction of Jerusalem. They took this warning seriously. And they followed what Jesus said. So everything up to verse 35, this generation. However, now there is a change that we find in Matthew 24, and it begins with verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Now, some people say, oh, he's still talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Of that day and hour, no one knows. Well, yeah, that was probably true in a sense, and yet you had all those signs. So is he still talking about that, or is he going to introduce another topic? One thing that you find is that when one severe judgment occurs, it oftentimes reminds us of another one. We have that in the book of Revelation. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah may remind us of the destruction of Babylon, which may remind us of the destruction of Jerusalem, which may remind us of the end of the world. They are all judgments, and so they all have certain things in common, though, of course, the particulars vary. So we are in a pivotal place. That day and hour, no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know that until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. This coming is not the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus came in power and destroyed Jerusalem, but there were signs. This has no signs. This is something that no one knows. It was just like the destruction of the world in the days of Noah. They were carrying on like normal. They were not observing any signs. They were not observing anything saying, you know, Noah may be right. We've seen A, B, C, and D occur. Maybe there will be a flood. Maybe we ought to repent. No, there were no signs. Nothing. And until it started raining. And by then, of course, the door of the ark was shut and it was too late. So from verse 36 on, Jesus is going to be talking not about the destruction of Jerusalem. He's now going to be speaking about the end of the world. And what are the signs prior to that? None. There are no signs prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. So you can ask this question. What's the difference between the destruction of Jerusalem and the Day of Judgment? Signs accompany the destruction of Jerusalem. No signs accompany the day of judgment. And so, therefore, the message is be prepared because you don't know. So, that's where chapter 24 leaves off. And Jesus gives the illustration about the servant who thought, well, you know, my master's delayed in his coming, so he became evil, he beat people, he wasn't watching for his return. But notice what verse 42 says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. And then we have this illustration that illustrates the same thing. He didn't watch, and therefore he, the unjust servant, will receive weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now what follows that? What follows that is three judgment scenes. Three judgment scenes. Remember, in the original manuscripts, there was no Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. Those numbers were added in about the 12 or 1300s. There was just one continual text. Well, chapter 25 continues with what's introduced at the end of Matthew 24. And so you have three judgment scenes, the 10 virgins. Five were wise and five were foolish. You have the parable of the talents, where the one talent man went and hid what he had in the earth and was called to account for it. You have the sheep and the goats divided, and the sheep blessed and the goats cursed. Verse 13 of the parable of the 10 virgins concludes with these words, watch because you don't know. Watch because you don't know. The same point of Matthew 24 and 36 onward. Verse 30 ends in the parable of the talents with the outer darkness and gnashing of teeth. And verse 46 in the third illustration of judgment contrasts everlasting punishment with life eternal. All three of these are what? Final judgment pictures. Final judgment pictures. They're not having anything to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. This is the second coming of Christ. So, here's what we have. The 10 virgins, be prepared. Be prepared. You don't know. The talents, don't waste your talent. Use your talent for the glory of God. You will be rewarded, or if you waste it, you will be condemned. The sheep and the goats, have you been benevolent? Have you helped others, or have you hindered others? So here's what we have in verses 1 through 3. The pronouncement of the destruction of the temple and the questions related to that. To that. Don't be deceived. Signs preceding the destruction. The catastrophic language. The coming and the second coming. Hearken to the signs. The signs, when you see these things, listen to them, profit from them. But no signs precede judgment. It's just like the ark. It'll happen when it happens. If you're unprepared, you're unprepared. If you're prepared, you're prepared. But there won't be time for repentance. Be prepared. The destruction of Jerusalem did occur. In A.D. 70, the signs that Jesus talked about preceded it. The lawlessness Peter talked about. Other things that are recorded in Matthew 24, they all occurred. The city was destroyed, just as Jesus predicted it. But there won't be any signs for the end of the world or the end of the age. And I'm still not sure what the disciples had in mind, but I see how Jesus answered it. He distinguished between the destruction of Jerusalem and the day of judgment. You can be prepared. And if you have not prepared yourself, now is the greatest time you will ever have to begin. By repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God, and being buried with him in baptism so that his blood can wash away all your sins and you can be added to the body of Christ, the church. You can begin that today. Or if you have questions, we can discuss it and you can have that soon. But if you're already a child of God, that's who these warnings are given to in Matthew 25. Those are not given to lost people. Those are given to saved people. The 10 virgins were all pure and saved, but 5 were unprepared. Theoretically, the talents were given to responsible people, possibly to Christians, but some were not taken advantage of and were lost. The sheep and the goats all seemed to be followers of Jesus. But many were lost because they did not practice compassion. Are you prepared for the Lord's second coming? It might happen before we leave the building. It might happen on your way home. It might not happen for another 2,000 years. Who knows? But the point is, be prepared. If we can help you in any of these goals, let us know while we stand and while we sing. It's calling the prodigal son without delay.